Well, good morning.
Good morning.
Awesome. Well, happy Labor Day weekend, Sunday morning, right? Good to see each of you this morning. And, you know, on behalf of the band, as well as myself, I feel like I owe each of you a thank you this morning. I need to thank you for, first of all, staying in town and then rolling out of the bed and coming to hang out with us today, okay? Because it is so much more fun when you guys are here than when we're here by ourselves. So truthfully, I know that's a selfish motive, but thanks for being here. Outside of my selfish reasons for being glad you guys are here this morning, I'm also very grateful that you're here because we find ourselves this morning right smack dab in the middle of a very, very important series on a very important subject, the subject of prayer. Or otherwise what's been stated as talking to or conversing with God. You know, in my life and in my experience to this point, in my own encounters with God, in my own, if you will, challenges in this life in prayer, and also in the interactions I've had with other people, what I have found is that there are certain words that describe how most of us feel about prayer. And some of the words that we would use would be confusing, right? Challenging. Sometimes frustrating, and in a way, mysterious. And I really think for good reason, if we're just honest about it. Because when you think about prayer, what we're saying prayer is that we as finite people are speaking to, trying to have a conversation with, an infinite God. And this is a God that we can't see. And this is a God that we cannot audibly hear, unless maybe we've been smoking something we shouldn't. You know, this is what prayer is. And it brings about a lot of true emotions. It brings about a lot of true experiences that all of us have found challenging and sometimes frustrating in our experiences with prayer. And so that's why we've started this series. And here we are in the middle of it today. To just get us going, I want to take you back to 12 years ago and share a personal story with you that I think will resonate and I think we'll all be able to identify with. But I'll first of all tell you kind of the context of what took place 12 years ago. Melissa and I had been married about 2 years, and marriage was great. But we found ourselves in like a transitionary process. We found ourselves in the middle of a transition. And one of the transitions we found ourselves in was that 2 years in our marriage, Melissa had lost her job. And then I had lost my job, and we had just closed on building our first house. Okay? That's a lot, right? But in this time period, within literally weeks, maybe days of each other, Melissa ended up getting a new job and one that she was excited about. I landed a new job. And I remember that first week when I went to work at the company that I had acquired this new employment with. And that first week when I went, I was pretty pumped. I was excited about the paycheck because it's much better than living off of unemployment, I promise you. I was excited about the opportunities that I possibly had in front of me, the new skill sets I could learn and challenges I had. I was excited about getting to meet new people and just, you know, learn from them and build relationships. So there's a lot I was excited about. Well, that first week in my new job was really cool. I went through training. Everyone seemed to be nice. And on that Friday, the director of the department I worked for set up a team building lunch. To where that all of us could go out to eat, and there's 15 to 20 of us in leadership, and we would go to this restaurant, reserve a room, and sit down and build relationships. And I remember it vividly where we went to the restaurant, and I sat down at the seat that was open. And the seat that I found myself sitting at is at the end of the table, and all the way down the table on the right and the left were all these people, and the director was at the end. And to my right immediately was a peer of mine, and on my left was a superior of mine. So I had a couple of guys, one same layer as I was in the organization, and one person a layer ahead of me. And as we sat down and we started talking and everyone started interacting, I just started talking to these guys about sports and about business and about life and all those things. And as I was speaking to them, though, I figured something out. That as we would talk, I noticed that when I would say something or try to engage one of those guys, that they would kind of look at me, they'd look down, they would possibly acknowledge that I said something, but then they would just kind of move on. And what I figured out, and I'm kind of slow sometimes, but what I kind of figured out pretty quickly was that these guys were giving me the cold shoulder. The guy on my right who was a peer, the guy on my left who was, you know, a superior, they were both just kind of, you know, acknowledging somewhat that I was talking. But as soon as I would make a statement or talk about something, trying to connect, trying to have a conversation, they would kind of look at me and just, you know, whatever. And then they would start conversing themselves across the table. And after I caught on to this, I thought, man, they're jerks. I'm at church. I have to be nice, right? I mean, these guys are jerks. And in the back of my mind, I started feeling and thinking all these emotions like I was angered. Like, who do you think you are? And I was frustrated. Like, here I am trying to, I'm a new employee. I'm trying to interact with you. And you couldn't care in the least what I'm saying. And then I kind of felt, you know, in some ways demoralized. Like, man, what have I got myself into? Now, before you start feeling sorry for me, I'll go and give you 10, 12 years later. We were friends and had relationships. So don't cry for me. But it was in that moment that as I sat there, and as I wanted to connect, as I wanted to talk, as I wanted to engage with these two guys, I felt like that I was given the cold shoulder. Now, have you ever had something like that happen to you? Yeah. Possibly being on the phone with someone, trying to engage in conversation with them, and you could just tell from their silence or just maybe the way they responded, like, okay, that they're trying to get you to hurry up and get off the phone, that they couldn't care in the least what you think or what you're feeling. Or maybe it's been face-to-face and interactions you've had with an individual or with other people. You know, we've all been through that in life. And honestly, I can tell you, the reason why I even remember something 12 years later was because that day, in that moment, I made a note in my mind. Is that as much as possible, and with God's help, I hope I never, ever treat someone the way those guys treated me that day. You know, the reason why I share that story with you this morning is because many of us, if we're honest, when we think about prayer, we kind of feel like that way with God sometimes, don't we? You feel like that when here you are trying to talk, trying to connect, trying to engage this God that you can't see, that you can't audibly hear, that sometimes you feel like it's a one-way conversation. You're sharing stuff, you're saying stuff, and it's as if he couldn't care in the least. Sometimes you feel like that it's just your prayers hitting the ceiling. It feels mechanical. It feels cold. It feels, you know, lifeless. And as we looked at this past week, that's what a lot of people, when they're honest, say as they describe their prayer life. But here was the question that I asked last week and we answered. Is this just what God invites us to be a part of? Is this what prayer really is? This lifeless, cold, mechanical, one-way conversation thing, is this just it? And the answer that I shared with you this past week is very, very clear. No. That's not what God has offered us. That's not what God invites us into. That's not what God calls us to participate in with Him. But what God offers us is something that is far more powerful, so much deeper, full of life, full of joy, and full of peace. But here's the problem. What many of us have done, and we've done this either intentionally or unintentionally, is we have exchanged a real, authentic experience in prayer with God for what I introduced last week in an art form that I just learned about, for a scratchboard prayer life. And if you weren't here this past Sunday, I'll just give you just the short of it. A scratchboard prayer life is like what's called scratchboard in art. It's to where basically you take a utensil and you scrape away at the surface to reveal some type of image, and it can look good, kind of like my Ferrari right here. But in truth, a scratchboard prayer life is kind of like scratchboard itself. It's not real. It may look good. It may have a little bling to it, like my little deal up here. It may catch your attention. It may bring you to like, whoa. But the truth about a scratchboard prayer life, just like scratchboard in art, is it's not the real thing. It's just scratching the surface. So here's what we discovered last Sunday, is that according to Jesus, in his day, just like in our day today, many people have a scratchboard prayer life, and for one primary reason. And that reason is that along the way, you've bought into, and I bought into, a lie. And it's either a lie that we bought into based on what was taught to us or what was modeled to us, and here is the primary lie that we've bought into, is that prayer is about getting from God. Now, I want you to hear that, okay? At the foundation of a prayer life that is a scratchboard prayer life, that is cold, mechanical, lifeless, one-way interaction, all this stuff, at the core of it, at the foundation of it is a belief, a subtle belief, that prayer is your method to connect with the God of the universe, to get something from Him. Now, all the parents in the room, have you ever felt this way with your kids, that your kids were just trying to get something from you? Yeah. I have four that can beg me for things. And I'm telling you, and I've heard it gets worse as they get older, as teenagers and students. But I'm telling you, there is nothing worse than when your kid just comes running in the room and says, hey, dad, give me this, give me that, give me this. And you're like, okay. And you're like, you want to connect with them, right? Love them. It's your kid. And then they just get it and turn around and run off. Like, thanks, Dad. You see, a lot of us, that's how you treat God. And God's not having any of that. Because that's not what God created prayer for. That's not what prayer is. You see, what Jesus said is a scratchboard prayer life is thinking it's all about getting from God. But what Jesus communicated as we looked at Matthew 6 last week is here's what prayer really is all about. Getting God. There's a big difference, guys. There is a big, big difference for you to go and to pray and talk to God to get something from Him versus to go and pray to God in order to get God. You see, one is very impersonal, which is just to go and get something from Him. Doesn't really require a relationship other than, hey, He's my dad, I'm His kid, will you get me? But on the other, it's very personal. It's about a relationship. It's about intimacy. And you see, the reason why so many of us feel like we have a scratchboard prayer life, like we're lacking something, like we're missing something, why it's cold, mechanical, all that, is because, guys, you're going to your Heavenly Father in such a way to use Him just to get from Him. And God said, no. The longing of your soul, the longing of your heart is to get me. For you to connect with me. For you to know me. For you to experience a vibrant relationship with me. And so my hope this past Sunday is that all of us left with our hearts more aware of this central truth of the purpose of prayer, to know God. And what Jesus also described for His audience back when He taught the Sermon on the Mount, He said, here's what's important. It's to get to know God. It's kind of like in a marriage. You need uninterrupted, focused time together. Isn't that right, ladies? You don't build intimacy on the go. You build intimacy together, face to face, and in community, in relationship together. The same is true with God. And so what Jesus said is, you need a time, you need a place. You need a time, you need a place every day to shut the door, get alone with your Father in heaven, who you can't see, but who sees you, and engage this God saying, Father, I want to know you. It will revolutionize your experience of prayer. And quite honestly, if I can go this far, it revolutionized your life. Because that's what your soul craves, is your daddy in heaven. Now today, I want to shift gears. That's just part one. That's just the appetizer, okay? And I want to talk to you about another experience that's very, very normal, just like the other one that we just spoke to, that many of us as Christ followers have experienced, are experiencing, or will experience, and it's this. Is that somewhere along the way, after you come to believe in Jesus and you receive Christ as your Lord and your Savior and you trust Him to have a relationship with your Father in heaven, somewhere along the way, something changes. And I think the best way to describe what happens is to tell you my journey. At the age of 20, I became a follower of Jesus. And for those that were close to me and people who knew me best, my family and some friends, it was the most genuine, authentic, real experience in my life. It revolutionized my life. For the first time, I knew what it was like to have a relationship with God through Jesus. And after that experience occurred, here's what I would say to describe my experience. I was passionate about God. I loved God. I loved talking to God. I wanted to hear more about God. I wanted to interact with God. Everything was God to me. I remember working for a company right after this happened. And when I would go to work, constantly in the back of my mind, I was talking to God. Constantly, I was filled with joy. Now, this sounds weird, doesn't it? That's what I'm saying. This is one of those things. It was so life-altering. But I remember also in the back of my mind, just sitting there, counting down the minutes, counting down the hours at work, saying, I can't wait till I get to go home. I can't wait till I get to go home. And here's why. Is as soon as I would get in my car, I would just openly, vocally, and verbally talk to God all the way down Highway 70. So back then, you didn't have cell phones like you do today. I mean, they were there, but I didn't have one. So if you'd have seen me, you'd say either he's singing or the guy's talking to himself. But I was praying. I was that about God, that much about God. I just loved God. Well, somewhere along the journey, and I don't remember the day, I don't remember the moment, I don't remember what happened, but I remember that one day I recognized that that was gone. Have any of you ever felt that? So close to God, everything about God, passionate about God, and then out of the blue, it just seemed like something changed. And so when that happened, because I had tasted this and because I had experienced this, I started questioning, okay, well, how do I get this back? How do I get this connection back? God, I mean, how do I get this passion back? How do I get this experience back with you? How do I do that? And so I started talking to my dad, and I started talking to other friends of mine, and I started just thinking on my own, and I decided what I needed to do was I needed to go out and read more, listen to more sermons, right? Hear more of those amazing messages that are out there. And not only did I decide I need to do that, I decided, you know, the other thing I need to do? I need to go and serve more. I need to start doing more stuff. I need to be at church more. I need to go and give more. I need to do all those things. And after probably weeks or months of doing that, here's what I found. Is that at the end of it, I was a little smarter, maybe, about God. And I was a whole lot busier. But I still felt like something was missing. Can you identify? Now, the reason why this is so important is because I believe today, as I look at the church, and I'm talking about just River City, I'm talking about church at large, and when I speak to Christians, is that a lot of us, if we're honest, that's where we're at. At one point, it was passionate. It was all about God. It was incredible. And somewhere along the way, something changed, and we want to get that back, but something's missing, and we don't know how to do it. The way that I can reference this or speak to it, I think, is my kids have come to me before and brought puzzles, these little 20, 30-piece puzzles into the room before, you know, these cool ones like cars and other things. And they'll bring them to me and they'll set them down and they'll say, "Hey, Dad, let's put a puzzle together." And I'll go, okay. And we'll sit down and we'll take the box top and we'll look at it and go, okay, that's what we're trying to create. And we'll take the pieces, we'll start putting the pieces together. And as we start getting towards the end, I'm going, uh-oh, looks like we're going to be missing one. And without fail, I've had many occurrences where you get to the point where you finish the puzzle and the centerpiece is missing. Don't you hate that? And you look at your kid's going, looking all over the box, looking in the floor, looking everywhere. And, you know, the floor's clean, there's nothing. You know, and you just sit there, you're going, you know what it could be, but that piece is missing and you just can't get there. And so what I would do is I would just start learning more, reading more, doing more and all this. And at the end of it, I kept feeling like something's missing. The missing piece. You know, what I figured out, and this is what I'm excited to share with you this morning, is out of doing that and trying to do more and trying to learn more, is that it is equivalent to me looking at a puzzle and basically just studying the puzzle and every angle, every line, everything about it, and maybe even taking the puzzle apart and putting it back together again, hoping that would fix it. But it doesn't fix the fact that there's a piece missing. Do you follow me? And today, what I want to share with you is that Jesus spoke to a group of people that were all about knowing stuff. They knew more than anyone else in their day about God and about Christianity or Judaism in their day and religion. They did more than anyone else. And when Jesus engaged these guys, he spoke to them about what was missing for them. That is, I believe, the same for us today. Because it doesn't make sense to do more and to learn more. What makes sense is like with that puzzle is to find the missing piece, right? And so here's what Jesus said was the missing piece. Look with me on the screen at Mark chapter 7, verse 6. Jesus was speaking to these Pharisees and he said this. And he said to them, "Well did Isaiah, who was a prophet of the Old Testament, prophesy or speak of you, you hypocrites." That's nice. "As it is written, this people," or he's saying you, "honors me with their lips, but their," say the word, "heart is far from me." Jesus said, "Guys, let me just tell you something. You know a lot about God. You're doing a lot in his name. But the heart is missing." Today, I want to tell you that all of us, from time to time, maybe right now, maybe in our past, maybe in our future, are going to find in our experience with God that the heart is missing. Now, I'm going to say this. In Jesus' context of who he was talking to, those guys never had a relationship with God. It was all scratchboard surface, nothing to it. The difference between them and the difference between, well, them and us, those of us that have a relationship with God through Jesus, is that you have had a connection of your heart with God. And that's why you know something's missing. The Pharisees didn't know something was missing. But you do. And it's the heart. And I want to tell you this morning, this is so, so, so important. I can't overemphasize this. So important for us to find the missing piece, the heart, and get it back where it once was or where God wants it to be. To connect what we know about God to what we're doing for God with a passion for God. Do you follow me? It is so important because what God has made you for, what God has created you for, is to not walk around as a life with the biggest central piece of the puzzle missing. He wants for you to be whole, but it's all about the heart. So let me answer a question I know you're thinking. How did I get here? Right? How do we get to the point where the heart is missing? We know stuff about God, we're doing stuff for God, but there's no passion, there's no vitality, and no intimacy with God. A couple weeks ago, I was driving Melissa's van. It's a Toyota Sienna. We're getting ready to go on vacation, so I've been trying to check things out before we get on the interstate. And as I was driving, I noticed that if I took my hand off the steering wheel, we'd basically end up in a ditch. Okay? Now, all of you guys, don't you just love that when you take your wife's car out and they've been nailing speed bumps and just, you know, I mean, you know, 40 miles an hour, boom, hit it. Now, I'm not sure if she did that. But when I was driving, I said, oh, gosh, the front end's out of alignment. Is that right? And you have to take the car and have to get the front end aligned. And today there's four-wheel alignment and all that. But the thing is true about the car and the alignment and the heart with alignment is that somewhere along the way, your heart and my heart, as we're tracking with God, in relationship with God, intimacy with God, it's all about you, God, something tends to knock it out of alignment. And before you know it, it's subtle and it's just small. But as you keep moving on down the path in life, you're way over here. And your heart is out of alignment with God. And so whenever your car, your front end's out of alignment, what do you do? What should you do? You take it to the shop, they jack it up, and they realign the front end to where that when you get in the car, you can head down the path that you need to head down and take your hands off the wheel. Not that you should do this, right? But take your hands off the wheel, and you're good to go. Well, God, with the heart, has a process of aligning it back with Him. And through my life and through my experiences, I'm telling you, the number one process God uses to align your heart with Him is prayer. It's prayer. It's not knowing more. It's not learning more. Because to be honest with you, I've said this before to some friends, in this room combined and even in your own life, spiritually likely, you have a ton of knowledge. Spiritually, it's not about gaps in your knowledge. It's not about a lack of activity. It's about the heart being aligned with God. And what God uses and has used in my life and continues to use in my life is prayer. Intimacy and connection with your Heavenly Father. So here's the problem. The problem today is that most of us don't know how to pray. We didn't understand the purpose of prayer, which we addressed last week. But a lot of us today don't even understand how to pray. And this is nothing new because in the day of Jesus, He also found the same with a heavily religious, knowledgeable, active group of people. And going back to our text of last week, Matthew chapter 6, what I want to do today is I want to walk you through what Jesus offered us, offered them back then, as the model for prayer, the way to pray. That God uses to align your heart back with Him. If you have your Bibles, look with me at Matthew chapter 6. And we're going to start in verse 9. And so here Jesus is. He's seated on the side of a mountain. He's got all these people out in the crowd, religious, irreligious, the scribes, the Pharisees and others, this huge crowd of people. And after He's basically said, time and place, get along with God. It's about a relationship with Him. Jesus in verse 9 says this, pray then like this. So everyone in His crowd now is going, okay, now He's going to tell me how to do this thing. And Jesus continues, Our Father. Now let me pause there for just a minute and share this with you. The word Father is in the Greek, Abba. It's translated literally, Daddy. Now, in my house, I hear Daddy a lot. A whole lot. Whenever I click the doorknob and start to go out to take the trash out, daddy, daddy, daddy. Whenever I unlock the deadbolt to go out and get the mail, daddy, daddy, daddy. And every time I turn around my house, it's kind of frustrating sometimes. Whenever I do anything, I hear, daddy, 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 daddy. And what my kids do is they come running from me because they want to go out and go where I go. If I'm taking the trash out, instead of it being like a 10-second ordeal, it turns into about a 30-minute one. Because then they end up down the sidewalk and going to the neighbor's house, right? If I want to go get the mail, it turns into a much longer ordeal because they want to go and get the mail and I have to pick them up. And I'm going to sound so cold about this. Sometimes I'm just like, please, kids, just stay and let me go do what I got to do. But here's the question. Why do my kids cry out, daddy, 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 and want to go where I go? It's because they know that I love them. Is that true? My kids know that I love them. And because my kids know that I love them, they want to be with me. And you know, guys, when Jesus said this, this is the first prayer in all of Scripture where anyone ever stated, God is daddy. When Jesus said, our Father, his listeners were thinking, what? Daddy? Papa? It was the most intimate word Jesus could use for his Father. And what Jesus was communicating in his way of praying, and this is by no means a formula, this is just a model. What Jesus was saying is, guys, when you go to your Father in heaven, you need to call him Dad. And the reason why is because he loves you. Because he loves you. You know, I just want to share with you this morning how much your God, your Father, loves you. Your Father loves you so much that when you are as far as you could possibly be from him, as rebellious, as independent, as wanting to lead your life yourself, your Father sent his Son, Jesus, for you. That's how much your dad loves you. And what Jesus was saying is that when we start off our prayers, guys, the very first thing we need to do is to reflect on, to absorb, to soak up the reality that we have a God who loves me. Who loves me so much that he gave his Son for me. And he wants me to call him Dad. Jesus continues and he says, our Father who is in heaven. And what Jesus is speaking to here is that when you think of the God that you're talking to, the God that you're praying to, is that you're not just speaking to some God that's, you know, one of many. You're speaking to the God. You're speaking to the God that is in heaven, the God who created everything, the God who sustains everything, the God who knows you, the God who knows every hair on your head, the God who created individual fingerprints for each person uniquely. The God that you get to call Dad is in heaven. And he continues from there. He says, hallowed or holy or majestic is your name. Now, I just want to stay here and just camp out for just a second and just say this morning. Most of us, going back to how we pray, we usually run into God's room, if you will, his room where he's at on his throne, and we say, Father, give me, give me, give me, give me, give me, give it, and want to run out. What Jesus is saying here is that the way to pray, the way to bring our hearts back in alignment with God, for the passion, for the relationship to be revived as what it once was, is to recognize and to reflect on how much your Heavenly Father loves you. He loves you. And how great this God is. Here's how I do this sometimes. Is that every time I pray, for the most part, I find myself thanking the Father for loving me so much that he sent his Son to die on the cross for my sin and to adopt me, is the language of the Bible, as his kid. I thank Jesus out of Philippians 2. Though he was equal with the Father, he did not think that his equality was something to be held on to, but he willingly chose to empty himself, to humble himself, to come to this earth, right? And to die for me. And I thank Jesus, thank you for doing that for me. And then we're also told that the Holy Spirit comes to seal us until we go to be with God in heaven one day. And as he is in me, he is constantly working, being grieved at times, being quenched at times, but constantly working to transform me, to conform me into the image of Jesus. And I thank him for putting up with me. You see, guys, your prayer every day, in one way or another, should start off adoring, reflecting on the love that God has for you. That's where it starts. And you know how this impacts me, just practically? Is that when I really camp out here, these huge, massive issues, needs, wants, desires, all those things that we all run to God with so often, become very small. Because I see how great my God is. That as I reflect on him, as things are put into perspective, as my heart settles in on, he's my dad, he's the God of heaven, he's the one who's given his son for me, he's the one who's always with me. All these big, pressing, burning platform issues, these things that, you know, like Chicken Little moment, sky's falling stuff, just gets really small. And it's in that moment, God takes the edge off in my life. And I get a peace. I say, hey, I'm talking to the God of everything. And he's my dad. That's awesome. You see, when you pray that way and you start there, God starts bringing your heart into alignment with him. He takes the edge off. He slows you down as you get to just, if you will, bask in his grace. Jesus continues, verse 10, look at this. Your kingdom come. And your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. After Jesus spoke to that we should come to God and reflect on who he is and thankfulness for what he's done for us and the relationship we have with him as a son or as a daughter to a father, then Jesus said, now you're to move into surrender. To where that after you reflect on God and who he is and what he's done for you, I think it's quite natural to then be moved toward, God, here's my life. And I want for you to do what you're doing in heaven here on earth is surrender. The longest part of your prayer is probably here. The longest part of my prayer is usually here as well. Because your problem, like my problem, is it's easy to absorb God's love. It's easy to reflect on God's grace, isn't it? That's good. That's about me and about he and how great he is. But the part that I struggle with the most is to look at God and say, God, forget the kingdom I want to build for myself. Forget all my agendas and all my to-do items and all the things I want in life. I want what you want. And this is the place where you battle with God. This is the place where you give your family to God. You give your career to God. You give your money to God. You give your health to God. You give your family to God. You give everything to God. This is it. The tough thing about that is that a lot of us, it's tough to let go of that, isn't it? It's very difficult to let go of that. But I want to tell you how important this is. Paul, in Romans chapter 12, right after he spends 11 verses talking about the grace of God, the love of God, the mercy of God, the will of God, in Romans 12, verse 1, he states this one verse that to me is one of the most powerful verses that we need to get our hearts around. And I want to put it on the screen and walk you through it. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy or set apart, and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual, say the word with me, worship. You know, so many of us today in our Western culture, we view worship as singing a few songs, going to church, maybe giving and some of those things. To which that's some of it, no doubt. But I'm telling you, what Paul says and what Jesus is saying is if you really, really, really want to worship God, worship is giving your life to him daily. It's saying, God, what you want done today is what I want to do. What you're doing in heaven right now is what I want to happen here on earth. And that is what Jesus said is how we're to pray. Here's how this, I discovered in my own life how I struggle with this a few weeks ago. I typically, in my time with God, I'll go into my office, shut the door, it's locked. Occasionally I hear kids rattling, beating on the door, you know, downstairs. But I'll get along with God and I'll start praying. And typically the way my prayer works is the reflecting on God, the adoring God part at the beginning is something that really has become very, I wouldn't say easy for me, but it's something that's a passion of mine. I love just saying, God, your grace is so awesome. But when I get to this part, and then I feel like God's like telling me stuff, and I know that I've got stuff I have to do, I want to just kind of get up and get going. Don't you? I mean, I'm busy, believe it or not. I've got a lot of stuff to do. You have a lot of stuff to do. But what God showed me a couple weeks ago is he said, Jonathan, listen, come and enjoy me as your father. But I'm not done with you until you say, I'm yours, God. All of me, everything that I own, that I have. I'm not done with you, Jonathan, on realigning your heart. I'm not finished with you until you're at that point. So what I've been doing lately is as I have that inkling to want to just get up and get going and, you know, start doing the things that I need to do, as I'm going, no, God, you're in control. I'm going to stay here until you tell me to get up and go. Now, does that mean God leaves me there for 15, 20 minutes? No. But God wants me to get to the point where I say, God, I'll stay here as long as you want me to stay here. That's worship. That's surrender. That's realigning your heart with God. Jesus continues. He says, give us this day our daily bread. All this is after we've moved from adoring God, reflecting on God, to surrendering to God, we now move into dependence on God. And what Jesus is saying here is that when you go to your Father in heaven and when you speak to Him, here's what you need to recognize. As His brother, Jesus' brother, said in his book in James, every good and perfect gift comes from above, from the Father of light, where there is no variation or shifting of shadow. Everything you have, guys, is from God. Every good gift is from God. And as you move through the progression of your heart being aligned with God, is God, you're my Father. God, you've given your Son. God, you let me call you Dad. God, I want your kingdom to come, your will to be done. Lord, my life is yours. That as you move through that, at this point, not before, but at this point, is where you say, Father, God, will you just give me what I need today? Because I recognize it's from you, ultimately, where every good and perfect gift comes from. It shows a heart of dependence, not a heart of independence. You know, at the root of this, this is one of the problems most of us have when it comes to prayer and alignment with God with our hearts, is that within every one of us, there's this drive to be independent. And in essence, most of us, when we go to God and we're praying for things, we're not thinking, hey, Father, your kingdom over mine, and God, will you give me these things? We usually go to God saying this, hey, God, will you just give me what I want? Will you help me build my kingdom? Kind of like he's Santa Claus in heaven. But the attitude here is very different. It's, Father, thank you. Father, will you give me what we need for this day? Because I know, God, you're the one who gives all these things to me. Thank you. And then verse 12 says this, and forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. Jesus at this point is saying, at this point in your prayer, is that as you think about the things that you have done, the sin that you've committed, and I'm telling you this morning, and I mean this as humbly as I can say it, every day you need to be confessing and repenting of sin. None of us in this room have a day where we have nothing to repent over. But when you go to God and you ask God's forgiveness for your sin, what Jesus is saying here is that as you grant me forgiveness, God, I'm going to extend forgiveness to others. That as we reflect on the grace and the love and the forgiveness God has given us, we in turn think of people in our lives that we are bitter towards, angry towards, that owe us something, and we forgive them as well. Jesus is almost like a footnote in verse 14, I'll put it on the screen, says it this way, For if you forgive others their trespasses, things that they owe you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive yours." In essence, what Jesus is saying is, hey, listen, remember how you call him Dad? Because he forgives you, he loves you. Remember all the grace and the love he's shown you? Who do you think you are to not grant forgiveness to that person who you believe owes you something? And if you carry the attitude and you carry the heart of, God, I want you to forgive me, but I don't want to forgive them, Jesus is saying, it doesn't work like that. And your heart just stays out of alignment with God. The other attitude here I believe that Jesus is speaking to is, it's pretty simple, but there's some of you here maybe that you play this game with God where you kind of build up your sin bucket. And then you go to God and you say, hey, God, will you forgive me of my sin so I can go out and do it again? Because you want to kind of keep things in check with God. The statement and what Jesus is saying here is that you don't want to sin. That's not the desire. And you want forgiveness so that you can get things right with God to get this junk out of the way that's been impacting your life with God. And then lastly, verse 13, Jesus said this, "And lead us not into temptation, because I can find that on my own." Isn't that right? "But deliver us from evil." Lead me, God, not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. But this is a cry out to God of saying, God, I depend upon you. I depend upon you for my provision, for the food, the water, the things that I have need for. I depend upon you, God, for the forgiveness, the cleansing that I need in my soul. And God, I depend upon you to keep me from doing some very, very foolish things. See, I believe today that there is far too much independence being shown in our lives as Christians. There are far too many of us that the way that we're trying to live is all about knowing more, learning more, watching more messages, reading more books, getting more knowledge, doing more stuff over here and staying active and busy. And we're missing that one piece that's so important, and that's the heart. And the reason why we're missing this piece in the middle to connect what we believe about God, what we know about God, and what we do for God is because most of us here are praying the wrong way. And what Jesus is saying here is to bring your heart back into alignment, guys. Is that this model prayer of you praying in this way, reflecting on, adoring God and praising Him for who He is as Father, surrendering your life to God each and every day, and depending on God for all things in your life, for provision for food and job and health and all those things, for your protection and for your forgiveness, that there is far too little dependence on God today at the end of the day in our lives. And that's why our hearts are so out of alignment. That's why our hearts are way over here and our actions and our knowledge is way over here. And what Jesus is saying is that you do this and you get before your Father a time and a place and you pray like this and you seek the face of God and you surrender to God and you worship God through giving your life to Him and you depend upon God, it'll change everything. The peace that's missing, when it's back in place, will bring peace. The peace that you're searching for in your heart, the passion, the love, all those things will come as you align your heart with God through the process, through the experience of prayer. Now, here's my question for all of us this morning. Is what do you want with God? What do you want with God? Do you want God just to do what you want Him to do? Give you whatever you want Him to give you? While you build your kingdom, while you do your thing, build your career, all the fun things you want in this life? I don't think you do. I know a lot of us rebel that way, but I'm going to tell you what you really want in your soul. If you have a relationship with God through Jesus, you want this big, massive, glorious God. Right? You want a God that brings you to the point where if He allows you to see him in this way or opens your heart to him in this way where you're like, whoa. But the other part I know about you is you want a God that you feel is personal, that loves you. That's your Father. And you want a God that you can know and you can experience daily. And if that's what you want, and I really believe that all of you here want that, it's not going to happen by you just learning a lot more knowledge and stuff. It's not. It's not going to happen by you just doing and doing and doing and doing and doing and doing. You'll get burned out, too busy, and your brain will swell over here, and it won't mean much except to you. And all the while, the piece that's missing is the heart. And your heart cries out for God. And your heart's out of alignment with God. Now, guys, here's what you have to do. Pray. 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 Surrender. Give it all to God. Invite him into your world. Give your life to him. Depend upon him. And it's through that process, I'm telling you, it's through that process, your heart and the peace that's missing in most of our lives will be placed back where God has originally designed it to be all along. That's my prayer for you. That's my hope for you. This message today may for you seem like, man, that's kind of mechanical. It seems like a whatever. I'm telling you, the process of prayer is anything but that. It's just peeling layer of layer of layer of layer of your heart back as you give more to God, worship God, and enjoy God. And at the end of it, you say, I want nothing else but this. That's what God has for you. Let me pray for us. Father, I thank you that, God, we do get to know you. And not just know about you, Lord. We get to know you as Father. We get to know you as Dad because of your love for us. Father, I pray for every heart here this morning. Everyone's in a different place, but God, I pray for every heart here this morning that, Lord, that you would just open our hearts to understand how deeply we are loved by you. I pray you would break all of our hearts over that, God, because we rebel against you so often because we don't realize how much you love us. And I pray, Father, that you would break our hearts. God, I pray that for all of us, we would surrender everything in our lives to you, our marriages, our finances, our hopes, our dreams, our money, our kids, our health, everything, God. I pray we'd surrender it to you. Lord, I pray that for each of us every day, that we would live lives of humility, something that's so missing in most of our lives. Humility, knowing that we depend upon you for all things, life, salvation, blessing, and everything in between. Father, I pray for anyone who's here this morning who has never had their heart connected with you. Kind of like Jesus said to the Pharisees, Lord, I pray that by your Spirit you would open their heart to see how much they need you. We love you, God. Thank you for first loving us. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.